for Christian fellowship, a place that we can come and give love, receive love, and to just enjoy and bask in the love that you have for each one of us. Father, help me as I share thoughts with my brothers and sisters here, just to help their hearts feel loved, and to get a better glimpse into your heart, Father, that loves them so much. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. This topic of the love of God, it's never really very far away from a Christian's thinking. Maybe it was Carl's talk last night or last Sunday about the compassion of God. His mercy never ends. But I wanted to just talk about this business of love and God's unending, never-failing love. And there's a scripture I really enjoy out of Jeremiah 31. It says, "The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love, an eternal love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness.'" This is a passage about how much God loves his people, Israel. They're going through a very, very tough time. When it says the Lord appeared to him from afar, God is calling to his people from a long ways, and he's trying to draw them back to himself. He starts off saying, "My love for you has just always existed. I have loved you with an everlasting love." This is an Old Testament verse. You don't have to wait to get to the New Testament to figure out that God loves people with an everlasting, eternal love. "I've always loved you," he says, "and therefore I'm drawing you to myself." See, Israel is portrayed as a wayward bride, and God is the husband who's calling his wayward bride back to him. "Therefore I've drawn you with loving kindness." And so when we start encountering the love of God, my guess is it probably wasn't a lot different for us as it was for the nation of Israel. They're trying to live out their lives in a certain time and place. They're going through the whole effort of trying to, you know, plant fields and gardens and crops and harvest and feed and have houses to sleep in and raise children and grandchildren and just getting by. I mean, life can be hard, and they're going through their worlds, their time, and then God kind of intersects their life and says, "You know something? I have always loved you. I've loved you with an incredible, eternal love, and I want you with me." And so I don't know if you can think back to the first time in your life where you really kind of woke up to this idea that the one who made you loves you. And so, and I don't know, maybe the question that came to your mind, you know, "So does God love me? You know, even me? He loves me?" For some of you, that question hit a long, long time ago. For some of us here, it maybe happened yesterday. But the question, does God love me? And how much of me does God love? Does God love me completely? All of me? Or does he just love the parts of me that are lovable? You know, if you're human, there's probably parts of you that aren't always very lovable all the time. You know, does God just love the parts that I find lovable about me? Does he love the parts that others find lovable about me? I mean, God loves me. How much of me? Does he love me all the time? Does he love all of me all the time? Just how great is this love that God has for me? And that's just a huge question. And then, you know, questions like, why does God love me? Maybe the first question that came to your mind when you realized, you know, that God loves you, he loves me, why? Some people, it seems like they're more reasoning than others. They always have a reason for the things they do. You know, and they're very, very purposeful. I don't think I'm a real purposeful person all the time, but some people are. And it's like, God, okay, so you would love me? Why? Why would you love me? What does God see in me that would evoke his great and powerful love? You know, and what does that great love of his produce or evoke in me? Several years ago, there was a survey taken on college campuses. And they asked people, what are your greatest fears? And I don't know, this may change from generation to generation, what the greatest fears are of a generation, but that particular time, the greatest fear of that generation, and this was a survey back in the early 90s, I believe, college-age kids, that they were never going to find somebody that truly loved them. That they were going to go through their life and never really, truly, completely be loved. And you know what the second greatest fear was that they had? That if they found somebody like that, they wouldn't know how to love them back. And this was a survey given to a lot of people. Just that sense of, am I loved? And if I did find that source, that person who loves me in that way, would I be able to respond to them? And so why does God love me? It all boils down to 1 John 4:19. This business of my love for him, it's because he first loved me. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. So, it's all about God. It's all about his love. So, why does God love me? Well, love is value. You know, you can say, I value you. It's the same thing as saying, I love you. Okay? If you say, I love you more than anybody else on earth, what you're saying is, I value you more than anybody else on earth. Love and value are the same thing. Okay? You feel deep connection and emotion to that which you value the most. That which is most important to you is what you feel the most love for. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, do not value the world. What he's saying is don't place a value on the world greater than the value you place on God. Love is value. I can tell somebody, oh, I really love you, but if I don't value them, then it's not going to work, is it? My love, my response comes out of the value that I see in them. Their preciousness to me is what brings about that sense of love. Luke 12:34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, love is value. What it is that I value the most, that is truly what I love the most. The great commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Place the highest value on God, and your affections and your love will follow that. Now, God values himself. Psalms 107:1, and it might be on the bulletin here. Yes, it is, right there, in the lower right-hand corner. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. God sees himself as good. God values himself. God places great value on himself. And that's the first and fundamental truth that we adhere to, is God is a good God. Okay? God is good. And he sees himself as good. So God values himself. And humans are like God. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, Genesis 1:26. God is good. God values himself. God values that which is like him. This is Genesis 5, 1 and 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. Made in the likeness of God, he created them male and female. He named them man. So God is good. God values himself. God made beings that are like him. God values them. Psalm 8, verse 3 through 5. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. This is a psalm of David. David, the young shepherd that was out in the wilderness with his sheep at night, protecting them, looking up into the sky, looking at all the stars up there. I think this came out of the mind and the heart of David. As David is laying there and he looks up at this huge sky full of stars, the Milky Way. I don't know, can they see the Milky Way over there in the Middle East? Can you see the Milky Way? I think so. Yes? No? Okay. Anyway, I'm getting no help here from the guys that have been over there. Anyway, he's looking at all these stars and he's thinking, God, this is so big and I'm so little. Do I matter to you? How could you care about somebody like me that's so insignificant in comparison to your huge creation? And he says, wait a minute, no. Wait a minute. Why would you take thought of me? Why would you care for me? Yeah. Yeah. Remember that? There's four ways that you can relate with God, right? And we've done this before, and I'm going to keep doing it. There's four ways that man can relate with God. You can have a high God, low man view. You can have a low God, high man view. You can have a low God, low man view, and a high God, high man view, right? Well, the high God, low man view, that's almost every church that exists today. They teach about the evil of babies, the inherited sinfulness of humans, and they teach that God is high and man is low. And you never really can have a decent relationship between the two because God is so high and man is so low. You know, I was sprinkled as a baby when I was 3 weeks old. Why? Because they believed that babies were evil when they were born. And thank God I found the truth when I did. The low God, high man view, that's what our culture is teaching. They're trying to get God out of everything. Don't go to the Word of God to determine what you should and shouldn't do. Get God out of school. Get God out of society. Humans are the wisest, smartest beings that exist. That's the result of Darwinian evolution, that man is just a lightning bolt struck a slimy pond and made a bug, and the bug grew into a fish and grew arms and legs and hair and lost most of his hair and, you know, climbed up on the bank, and here you are. You're just an overgrown bug. No purpose, just an accident, no real past, most certainly no future. But you're the smartest thing that exists. So leave God out of it. See, that's a low God, high man view. Modern culture. Low God, low man view. I don't know of anybody that really holds to that because there's nothing that can lift you up. There's nothing transcendent in that. And I think people that are close to suicide, that's probably about where they're at. They got nothing in their life of any meaning and value. But what does this psalm teach you is the position of man to God? Why does God take thought of man? Why does he care for man? You've made him, what does it say? A little lower than God. A high God, high man view. That's you and me. That's right. That's why Jesus came to earth to save us. It's because of the value that God places on us. Love equals value. And So God values humans. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved us, John 3:16. And because he values us, we value him, right? We love because he first loved us. That's right. And this is love. Not that we had love for God, but that he had love for us and sent his Son to be an offering for our sins. 1 John 4:10. What is love? Is it because that our love was so great for God that he had to love us back? No. He loved us first. He saw the value and the worth in us, and he loved us first. And then we, in response to that, we loved him back. Because Jesus came and died for us. You know, we love because he first loved us. And it's not that we worked so hard and did so many things and our love was so complete that God says, well, I'm going to recognize they love me, so I'm going to love them back. In fact, you know, God doesn't love me because Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me because God already loved me. That's why he sent Jesus into the world. God has always loved me. Before I even existed, God loved the thought of me. So bottom line is, you're not loved because of what you do. You're loved because for who you are. You're not loved because of what you do. You're loved for who you are. And who made you who you are? God made you. So nothing you do will ever be so wicked and evil that God will stop loving you, because his love for you is not based on your performance. It's not based on what you do. It's based on who he made you to be. He made you in his likeness, in his image. You have value and worth, not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done in you. The potential that he made. Yes, we are human doings. He made us to do. But that's not why he loves us. He loves us because we be, not because we do. Let us make man like us. And he's loved us ever since. Now, there's some misconceptions of love. Some of these misconceptions are, and this is, I think, where we all struggle, but it seems like we especially struggle when we're starting life out, this idea, I can't be loved outside of people's approval. I have to get this person's approval of me in order to be lovable. Or I cannot be loved by myself. I always need a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a husband, or a wife in order to be lovable and loved. And this gets us involved in some bad relationships sometimes. Because we don't see ourselves as loved, because we don't understand what it is that's lovable about us, we end up running into some of these landmines that are out there in the world trying to do something or to be something to somebody on earth enough that we can come to view ourselves as lovable. But see, there's nobody that loves you like God does, because there's nobody that knows you like God does. Why is it so important for us that our sense of love, our sense of value about ourselves as a person is fixed and based on what God says about us or sees in us? It's because nobody knows you like God knows you. No human on earth will ever know you like God knows you. He knows what it is that's truly valuable about you. He understands your true worth and value. He understands your potential. And that's why it has to be God. Nobody else will work. You have needs for love that only God can meet and fulfill. You have a need to be loved by somebody that knows your true worth and value. And God is the only one that knows that. If you try to get that need for love met by humans, then you live in constant fear of, well, what if they knew the real me? What if they knew about all my failures? What if they knew about the things I've done? What if they knew about the things that I've thought about doing? Would they quit loving me? God knows everything you've done and still loves you. He knows everything you will ever do and still loves you. He knows everything that you'll ever think about doing, and he still loves you, because his love for you is not based on what you do or don't do. It's based on who you are as his image and likeness, his baby. There's a battle here on earth, and ultimately it gets down to that kernel of truth, that central fact about us, is where are we going to go to get our love? Also, there's another need that you have. You have a need to be loved, first of all, by somebody that knows what it is that's truly lovable about you, and no human can give you that love. Only God can. You also have a need to be loved by somebody that can never, ever, ever be taken away from you. I can promise you all, or Darla, or whoever, you know, that I will always be there for you. I will, anytime you have a love need, I'll be there to meet the need, and then I die in a car wreck tomorrow, or I drop over with an aneurysm or a stroke, and all of a sudden I'm gone. And I can't fulfill the promise, right? God is the only one that can promise you, I will always be there for you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He's the only one that can make that promise and keep that promise. And so those two basic love needs that you have, to be loved, truly loved by somebody that knows what your worth and value is, and to always be there for you to meet that love need, that those two needs can only be met by God. Young people, there is nobody on earth that can meet your basic needs for love. And in fact, if you've been in a relationship with somebody that tries to get that need for love from you that only God can meet in that person's life, you're not wired heavy enough to meet those basic love needs for somebody, and you will feel like they've just stuck a straw in you and they are sucking you dry. And you wonder, why is this relationship so hard, so taxing? It's because that person is trying to get something from you that they can never get from another human. They can only get it from God. And I don't have a lot of counsel for you in that relationship other than to say, try to communicate with that person that you're not, there is a God and you're not him. And that person has needs that only God can meet. And those needs are met in a relationship with that God. And if, young people, if that person won't recognize and acknowledge that there is a God and that God made them and that God is there for them to meet their love needs, then there's probably not a lot of hope in the relationship that you have with that person. Because humans have love needs that only God can meet. And if people try to get those needs met by a human being, it doesn't work. It destroys the relationship. Well, let's talk a little more then about some of the situations that we need to deal with here on earth. So bottom line is, you can't function as designed without resting in the knowledge of God's love. You just have to, I mean, that's what you were wired. You were wired, Adam and Eve, when they were first created, the reason their life was so good, the reason that there was so much harmony and peace between God, between themselves and between each other, the upward, inward, outward relationships, the reason that life functioned so incredibly well in the beginning is because they believed what God said about them, that they were loved, and that God loves them, and so they lived in that love. Now, there is there's a kind of an active process of de-loving. If you struggle with love for yourself, or if you're around people that just really are not loving themselves very well or don't understand that they're lovable, that did not happen by accident. It happened on purpose. The first two people that lived on earth had a deep love for themselves. Then their life changed because Satan got them involved in a de-loving process where they quit believing the love message from God and they started listening to the wrong message. And this is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 through 4. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Okay, so the reason people don't love themselves and don't see the love that God has for them is because there is somebody that's actively blocking their view so they can't see God's love. He's called the God of this world. It's Satan. He blinds people's eyes. He blinds their minds so that they cannot see the light of love that God sent through Jesus, who is the image of God. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and might have it abundantly. Failing to love is not an accident. It is Satan's purpose to get you to keep from loving God, from seeing God's love for you and responding to that love so that you love God and that you love yourself then and that you love the people around you. That is Satan's work. Sin doesn't happen by accident. It happens on purpose. And it happens on the purposes of the thief. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's not no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What's the biggest lie that Satan has been working to get you to believe? I'm not lovable. That's the biggest lie that Satan has been working on you constantly from the time that you came into this world. I'm not lovable. Nobody would love me. Nobody would love somebody as dumb as me. Nobody would love somebody as ugly as me. Nobody would love a loser like me. That is a message from the liar, the evil one. Evil doesn't happen by accident. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? That's what Ephesians 6:12 says. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of who? The devil. Ephesians 6:10. Just understand, if you're struggling with self-esteem, if you're struggling with a lack of self-love, if you're struggling with loving other people around you, it's because of Satan's work. Because at one time, everybody on earth loved God, loved themselves, and loved each other. And then it went south. Then it fell apart when Satan came and the people began to follow the evil one. So we need to understand that we're actively involved in this struggle to keep on loving, to seeing ourselves as loving. There's also a trap that mature Christians fall into, I think, or older Christians. When we first learn of God's love for us, we get so excited. You know, they can't keep us out of the water. We rush down, we get in the waters of baptism, and we're born again, and then we start living this Christian life, and we start relying on the love of God every day. And then it's kind of like, well, but now that I'm a better person than I was before I was baptized and born again through baptism and made new with the Spirit, maybe there's a way that, you know, this thing about trusting in the love of an unseen God, that's kind of hard. Maybe I can kind of build up a love bank so I can assure that He will always love me. We read these marriage enrichment books that talks about, you know, husbands and wives, they have love accounts with each other, and there's deposits, and there's deposits and withdrawals, and so you got to keep putting in deposits into the love bank, right, so that you can withdraw, right? That doesn't apply in your relationship with God. That applies in your relationship with your husband or your wife or children or whatever. That doesn't apply with God. You can't add to God's love bank so that if you have to take a withdrawal out, you know, God, you know, there'll be enough good favor and will, you know, that God might have towards you so that you don't have to trust in the love of God. You can trust in all these deposits that you made into the love bank. Faith is hard. It's hard to trust and keep trusting in the love of an unseen God. We keep wanting it to come back to something about us, something that we can do. Something that, you know, well, now that I'm a little better person, maybe I don't have to rely totally and completely in the love and the mercy of God. Maybe I can kind of earn some favor here. There are traps, no matter whether you're a young Christian or an old Christian or a Christian in between. Isn't that right? There are traps that Satan sets for us, and this is one of the traps he sets for people that have been Christians for a while. I just want to build up some favor with God. Build up a little love bank here with God. You don't do that with God. That is a slap in the face of God. To say, well, maybe God's love, you know, isn't, you know, I'm just going to have to strengthen God's love here by some of my good deeds. Well, so here we are. We're trying to let God love us, and you know, one of the verses I was thinking about this. There's a song I haven't heard it sang for a long time. Zephaniah 3:17. Norm and Susan know this song, but this is a verse. The words probably aren't quite the same because it's in the English Standard Version, and it describes this relationship that God wants to have with us. The Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. What kind of relationship does God want to have with you? Well, this is the relationship of a mighty warrior who has this bride, who has this love of his life, and he's there to save her, And he wants to rejoice over her with great gladness. He wants to quiet her by his love. He wants to make sure that her needs are met, and that she has that sometimes his love is quiet, sometimes his love is loud. He wants to sing with loud singing over you. That's how much God sees in you, and how much he values you, and how much in love he is with you. God is just crazy in love with you. Why else would he come down here on earth and die on a cross for you? Give up his life for you. Greater love has no one than this, but that he'd lay down his life. It's crazy love. I think there's a book, right? By Francis Chan. It's crazy love. But there is somebody who is constantly trying to get you to doubt that love. And you and I have got to stand up to the evil one. We've got to help each other. Why do you come here? I hope one of the reasons you come here is so that when you leave this place, you are more convinced about the crazy love that God has for you. We need to love each other. Do you know why? Because some amongst us may be doubting that they're lovable at all. And if we love them, they might be inspired to see the love that God has for them and to turn more completely and fully to God and his love. Now, you and I, again, we can't meet those needs in each other's lives that only God can meet, but we can give people a pretty good glimpse of how much they're loved, can't we? Just through our love and devotion to them. And so that's the mission, is to believe that you're lovable, and to believe that that love that God has for you, it's not based on just how wonderful a person you have been living your life out as. It's not based on what you do. It's based on who you are. And that's one of the reasons we accept that God loves everybody. God loves even the most evil and wicked among us. There's something that God loves in even the hardest heart. That was once God's baby. Well, still in a sense, God's baby. Long ways away from God, but God still is in love with that person. Well, he wants to sing over us. Let's let him sing. You know where he sings the loudest? In Luke 15, it says that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over all the 99 who need no repentance. I believe that God sang over me at my baptism, and he wants to sing over your baptism. There are some of us here that have been thinking about being baptized for quite a long time, and it just never seems like there's quite the right time to do it. Well, this is a good time. Let God sing over you. Let him express his love for you. And let us know about that, the believers that are here, as we stand and sing our closing song. Or after the song, if you don't let us know during the song.